Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 is where we're going to be at this morning. So open up your Bibles, devices, wherever you're at. Let's get into the Word, because it's the Word that does the... There it is. All right. Well, if I haven't met you, my name is Adam, and I get to serve as the next gen director here at First Family. Woo. Hey, I got a woo. All right. I've made it. Let's just close up shop. Here we go. No, excited I get to serve in that role. It's a new role for me. Excited for that. But man, I'm just so grateful that I get to serve along just really amazing people. First, I get to serve alongside an amazing wife. So I'm a husband to Brianna. 10-year anniversaries this year. So I think I'm considered not a newlywed anymore. You can still call it. It's fine. But we have two kiddos, Nolan and Brooke, ages 4 and 2. And so I get to serve with them, but I also get to serve alongside an amazing staff with our Next Gen ministry. So that includes Becky, Heidi, Josiah, Brennan. Just grateful to serve alongside them. And if you serve either in kids, youth, or college, can you just raise your hand really quick? It can be like VBS, raise them high. Let's go. Awesome. I did this last service, and then I realized while I was doing it, I was like, you know what? They're actually serving, so they're not actually in this room. So if you didn't raise your hand, you volunteered now to be in kids' ministry, so that's great. But all seriousness, I'm so grateful to serve alongside a great team. I don't know if you knew this, but like the percentage of unbelievers that walk into our building, the majority of them, do you know where they're at? They're in the kids' ministry wing. We don't think about it like that, do we? That's why it's a privilege every single week as you hold a baby, as you play cars with toddlers, like you get to share the gospel with them. Like that's what we do here at First Family. So I'm incredibly grateful that I get to serve with them in that way. So let's open up our Bibles. Genesis. Man, it's already been a long morning. Colossians chapter 1 is where we're going to be at this morning. We've been walking verse by verse through the book of Colossians. We find ourselves in one sentence today. So 21 to 23 is actually one sentence in the original. And I'm going to do what every preacher does, is talk for 30 to 40 minutes about one thing. So that's what we do typically. So that's what we're going to do this morning. But that one sentence is the most impactful transformation that anybody has ever experienced. And it'll detail the greatest event in the history of the world. You guys remember, if you're older than 30, maybe some of people who are younger than 30 will know this. You guys remember the show Extreme Makeover Home Edition? You guys remember that? Isn't that good stuff? And what do they always say? Move that. Yeah, there we go. That's awesome. All right. I remember that show. That was always so much fun, right? But like transformation, we love a good transformation. Whether it's from, you know, a weight loss transformation, whether it's a house transformation. I made a joke in the lobby. I didn't do this first service, but I'm going to do it now. It would be as if a raider, you know, transformed to be a chief. It just great transformations. I'm sure if anybody likes the Raiders, which, anyways, I will leave that. But here's the deal. This transformation is the most important. You guys want to know what that one sentence is? Let's read it together. I'll read. You can follow along on the screen behind me, but let's let this soak into our soul this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 says this. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, as expressed in your evil actions, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. Verse 23, if you indeed remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard, this gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. I want us to get the context of this passage. It's so important. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in a situation before where like you felt either like really out of place or you just felt like you didn't belong there? So I'll give you some examples. Maybe you can resonate with them. Maybe you have had a work function and you didn't know if it was like a nice function, like suit and tie, and you show up in your cargo shorts. Guys, have you ever done that before? That's why I always ask and make sure you don't, you know, do that. But or let's say maybe an easier one. I know every guy in this room has probably experienced that moment when you accidentally go into the women's bathroom? No? Has anybody else done? I'm the only one to do that? Okay. What you realize about that is they have way nicer bathrooms, they smell nicer, and they're usually painted a different color. So that's what typically we find out. But there's been moments, I'm sure, where you have felt out of place or like just exposed because you're like, ah, I don't belong here. Well, I had a moment like that a few years ago. Brianna and I had the privilege to go to Israel about 5, 6, I can't remember. It's been a while ago now, 7 years ago. And if you haven't gone, and we ever have a trip, sign up. Like, find the money. It really is absolutely breathtaking. Not just from a landscape perspective, but like, you get to walk the streets that Jesus walked. It just comes alive in different ways that you never experienced. So we were in Israel for a couple weeks, and there was a moment where I felt really exposed. And so I'll paint the picture for you. So typically when you go to Israel, this is typical, I'm making some generalities. Typically, you don't typically go when you're in your 20s. Why? Because people in their 20s don't have any money. And so Brent and I got gifted this trip, and we went, and let's just say we were on this trip with majority of people that probably could be our grandparents. Or parents late in life. And so, like, Brian and I kind of just felt initially kind of just out of place, but we actually grew to love these people, and we really had a great time with them. But there was one in particular time, we were traveling from the country of Jordan into the West Bank, which is interesting in and of itself. And you had to get off one bus and get on another bus because one country doesn't allow their buses to go into the other country. Hostile, right? That's another sermon for another time. But so we get off the bus and they prep us. They say that what's going to happen is that there is going to be a soldier from that country who's going to come on your bus and make sure there's no funny business going on. And so that's already intimidating, right? Like this guy with a massive weapon, and like it's just, you're already intimidated. And they get on the bus, and who sticks out like a sore thumb? It's me, right? Like they're like, oh, that's the one guy who's got brown hair. Let's go after that guy. He does not look like he's supposed to be on this bus. And so immediately, like, I feel like I'm about to get tossed in a prison and die there for the rest of my life. And so, like, I already start to squirm, like, oh my gosh, like, the anxiety's just rising. And they come to me. Luckily, they prepped us enough that, like, I passed with flying colors, and it was great. But for, like, a few seconds, I was like, I feel very exposed. I feel very, like, oh my gosh, like, are they going to discover something? Are they going to just have a bad day and they're going to come after me? Like, just so exposed. Here's the reality of where we find ourselves in this text. Last week, Pastor Travis, I felt like, did an amazing job presenting to us this diamond of Christ. Paul, in that passage, literally holds Christ up on a pedestal and says, let's look at him. Like, let's examine him. He's God in the flesh. He is the one who holds all things together. He is the one who is incredible, perfect, holy, without fault. He is God in the flesh. He's before all things. This beautiful canvas of, look how amazing Jesus is. And then verse 21, you. It's as if Paul looks at this diamond and then he turns to you and says, and now, Steve. And now, Bill and Rachel. Would you feel extremely exposed? The God of all creation coming to earth in the flesh holds all things together, and now he turns your attention to you. I want you guys to look at this text, verse 21. We're going to dissect it for a second. This you is what I call a Texas you. Anybody from Texas in here? Got some people? Okay. This is a Texas you, which means this. It is a all y'all. So this is a plural you. So this is not just like one person gets singled out. It's all y'all. Literally, lined us all up. All y'all. Now read this. What does it say about all of us? These are not soft words. Look at them. Alienated and hostile to God in your minds, expressed in your evil actions. Alienated essentially meaning this idea of estranged, like separated. You're totally divorced from a relationship with God. Like not even in the same stratosphere. Alienated, hostile. That literal translation for that word is an enemy of God. Not soft words. This is not one of those that is, I'm indifferent towards God. Not, hey, he's fine. Like, no big deal. He can just be God. That's fine. No big deal. It's hostile. An enemy of God. You see, Paul holds the beauty of Christ for all to see and then brings us ragtag bunch of people to center stage and says, you. Sinful, prideful, adulterers, selfish, cheats, liars, slanderers, totally exposed, totally undressed in your unholiness, an enemy of God. I don't know how often you guys think about that, but do you guys ever think about yourself in those terms? That once you were an enemy of God. Maybe some of us in the room, like, think of it because they were, like, in the camp, if you will, for lack of a better term, in the enemy of God camp. Sometimes we do this, right? We say, well, like, I'm okay, but, like, those are the real enemies. Like, people who were full on into alcoholism, drugs, slave trade, sex trade, like, just those people over there. Those are the enemies of God. It's not what the text says. Everyone. Romans 5:10, we are all enemies of God. Romans 5:8 says, while all of us were sinners. There's no asterisks. There's no just see the back of the Bible and you find your name there. Just not that guy. All of us exposed. Without the gospel of Christ, you are enemies of God. You feel the weight of that. You feel the weight of your sin upon your shoulders. But do you know what the most impactful one word in verse 21 is? I hope you can see it. I want you to circle it, put an exclamation point behind it, because it's this one word, were. Some of you were these things. You were adulterers. You were liars. You were, insert your specific thing, you were these things. You were living hostile, an enemy, alienated from God. And then Paul lays out the goodness of the gospel in verse 22. But now, he has reconciled you to the Father through his physical body, through his death. You see, that same guy that we talked about last week, that same one who is divine, perfect in nature, holy in nature, that same guy, the one who keeps the planets in motion, the one who knows exactly how many stars are in the sky, that same guy has reconciled you. Can we, for a minute or several minutes, double click on this idea of reconciliation? Now, I'm not gonna out anybody in this room, but maybe I will. We'll see. I'll out myself. You ever do things in Christian circles where, like, you use big words and have no idea what they mean? Nobody? Okay. If that's fine, I'll just do it. I'll give you an example. You guys know the hymn, Come Thou Fount? Anybody? It's a great hymn. Come Thou Fount. Anyways, there's a line in it. For the longest time, I had no clue what it meant. And I'll give you the line. Maybe you know it. You're probably thinking about it. Is this. I raise my Ebenezer. And I was like, as a high school, I was like, I don't know what I'm raising up, but here's my Ebenezer, God. Like, I had no clue what that word meant. But sometimes we do that in Christian circles because you don't want to lean over and be like, hey, what's an Ebenezer? And he's like, I don't know either, but let's do it. So sometimes we use big words and we don't know what they mean. So reconciliation can kind of be that word. So here's a simple, quick definition. There's two different types of reconciliation. You have a horizontal and a vertical. But they both really mean the same thing, just one's directed in different areas. But vertical reconciliation is this. It means that your relationship with God has been restored. Three R's. Reconciliation means relationship restored. That's what we're talking about here. You were these things, but Jesus has now reconciled you. And on its own, like, just that fact is praiseworthy. But I think once you get even deeper into this verse, I think the wonder and awe starts to emerge. I had a mentor of mine who said this, that your theology a lot of times rests in the prepositions in each verse. Can I point them out? He says this, you have now been reconciled. How? How have we been reconciled? By his physical body, through his death. Church, this is the event that we call Good Friday. That's what he's talking about here. Paul is telling us exactly what happened on that Good Friday night, and this is it. He has reconciled you. He is the agent of reconciliation. Like, we can go back in the halls of history and look at Good Friday and see that was a historical event. Like, if you walked in today and, like, you're doubting that, like, I want to encourage you, like, even strong people, strong atheists believe in the historical crucifixion of Christ. Like, it actually happened. But here's the reality. It's not just a historical fact. It's also a spiritual landmark for every believer. Historical, yes, but more important, it's spiritual in nature. You see, it wasn't just a good man dying, even though it was a good man dying. It wasn't simply just injustice, even though it was, in fact, injustice. It wasn't even just Jesus setting a good example of how you should sacrifice if you want to succeed. It's your new book title, right, if you want to sell lots of copies. It's not what Good Friday was all about. Good Friday was Jesus dying for your sins. So simplistic, yet we stand in awe. Here's what I want to do as we make our way through this text. I simply want you to look at the cross. And the first thing you're going to see as you look at the cross, you're going to see your sin. You're going to see your sin. Exposed, bare, unfiltered, you're going to see your sin. It says in 1 Peter that Jesus bore our sins on his body on the tree. That's what Paul is saying here. Jesus' restoration, his restoring act was him imputing, taking your sins away from you and placing them upon his physical body. Now, this imagery is not just something that is isolated to the New Testament. Does anybody else have a hard time reading the Old Testament? Sometimes? Okay. No one wants to admit anything in this room. That's great. I'll admit it. I have a hard time reading the Old Testament, right? Like, sometimes it can be hard. There's words, there's things, there's difficulties. But once we see it, that the Old Testament is one story connected to the new, it's God's story of redemption, we start to see the confusing parts start to make a lot more sense. So I want to give you one of those things that has been shadowed and prefigured in the Old Testament. That is what exactly Paul is talking about in the new. And I want to give you a picture. So throw this up on the screen. So the nation of Israel believed in one singular God, but they also believed that their sin separated them from this God. So I want to show you this picture. Throw this up on the screen. It is called the temple, right? The Temple Mount. You can still generally see what, if you were to go to Israel, they have like a big mock-up of this in one of their museums. It's really, really cool. Anyways, I want you to, if you can, write down every word you see up here real quick. One of those words says the temple, so you can just write that out. But I put this up there so you can get an idea of what an Israelite would picture. This is after like the wilderness stuff, so this is actual temple. Temple during Jesus' time. And what would happen is that a priest once a year got to go inside that big tall looking thing in the middle right there. That big tall looking thing is kind of the inner sanctum, if you will, of the people of God. And inside that is even a more specific place called the Holy of Holies. And in that place, in that room, is where the presence of God dwelled. The Ark of the Covenant. It's where the presence of God dwelled. It was cold. It was pitch black. Just the presence of God. So in this imagery, you can already see, like, God's over here. We're over here. But once a year, a man by the name of a high priest would go into said place to atone or rectify the sins of the people. So here's what he would do. He would take a lamb. I'm hoping this, many of you in this room already know this, so it's just going to deepen your understanding of God's word. He would take a lamb, a pure lamb, it says in the Old Testament, unblemished, pure, faultless in a real sense. He would take this lamb into that Holy of Holies, symbolically hold the sins of the people in one hand, lay upon the sins of the people, upon that lamb, imputing the sins of the people into the lamb, and killed it. That's exactly what happened on Good Friday. Just in a way deeper sense. When Jesus steps upon the cross, when he steps up to Calvary, hangs upon a slave's tree, something that was only deemed for the worst of the worst, he takes upon the sins of the people, upon himself, enters into the presence of God on your behalf, and is killed. And here is what Scripture says happens at that exact moment. Write it in your Bibles, Matthew 27, verse 51. Put it in the margins of your Bible here because it's so important. Matthew 27, 51 says, "And suddenly, the curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split." This moment, the curtain of separation, God over here, us over here, no longer. This isn't an accidental ripping. This isn't a like, oh man, someone forgot to close the curtains and it ripped. Like, this is an intentional, actual, spiritual reality. His people now have access to God. And the question is, how? How is it that we now have access? One word. Jesus. Listen, this is so important, and I hope everybody in this room can hear this, and it'll seep down into your hearts in this, that you do not get to waltz into the presence of God as that high priest did. You will not get to waltz into the presence of God in heaven one day because you were good enough. You don't get to waltz into the presence of God one day in heaven because you went to Awana when you were younger. You don't get to waltz into the presence of God because you paid for it, earned it through your 10% in the offering box, cognitively knew some facts of the gospel. The only way that you get to waltz into the presence of God is because Jesus brought you there. And here is the result, verse 22. You can write result here. This is what happens. You get reconciled, restored, separation no longer, and you get presented as holy, faultless, and blameless. Church, the reason you get presented as holy, faultless, and blameless is because he bore your sins. Church, when you look at the cross, yes, you will see your sin. You will feel the weight of your sin. I hope you do. But more importantly than that, you will see that Jesus has accomplished your restoration. Make sure we're understanding. Our sins, your sins, my sins get imputed, get put upon Christ on the cross. I think a misconception sometimes is that God accepts us and then just, in a sense, like, just gives us a free pass in our sins. Like, yeah, we'll just let him in. It's fine. Nobody has to pay anything. It's no big deal. We'll just let him in. That's actually, in a sense, not full. Because, yes, we get an acceptance of Christ, but somebody had to pay for it. The Bible says that God takes our sins and casts them as far as the east is from the west, but that doesn't mean that casting didn't have a price. That price was the blood of Jesus Christ. He paid for it, bled for it, and died for it. This is the reality of Good Friday. Our sins placed into his physical body. If you're a grammar nerd like me, this is such a funny phrase. He puts two words of body next to each other. He basically says his fleshly flesh, his bodily body. He's trying to emphasize this. It's his physical body. Here's the question. Where did that physical body go? It went to the tomb. And guess what does not come out of the tomb? Your sin. Because the only thing that gets raised to life is Christ's life. So if you were to go back into Israel in the back of the halls of history, you would see your sins still lying in the tomb dead. The only thing that comes out of that grave is life. And so he, in a sense, takes your sin and flips it. He gives you life. I love offseason in football. You always see like, man, this is the five worst trades in all of sports. This is the five best trades. You know the five, the one best trade in all of history? The one that makes no sense. This one. Jesus taking the sin of the world and we get life. Makes no sense, but it is the glory of God. The mystery of the gospel unfolded in front of us. Jesus takes our sins and gives us a pure, undefiled life. Praise God for Jesus taking away our sins. I think sometimes we show up at church thinking like, oh man, what new reality can I learn today? Here's the one reality: Jesus died for you. That's the reality that I want us to see this morning. That's the reality that Paul wants us to see. When you see the cross, yes, you will feel the weight of your sin. But more importantly, you will see that Jesus actually accomplished your rescue. He presents you as pure, blameless. That word means without accusation. Remember that guy we talked about last week, Travis? That diamond? This amazing person, God in the flesh, holds all things together. What he's saying here is this: who is going to bring a charge against that guy? Are you going to stand next to Jesus and try to dispute with him? You can hear in the halls of Romans, who is going to bring a charge against God's elect? Nobody. Not you, not I, and not Satan himself. We get presented as pure and blameless because Jesus has been slain for your sin. This is the good news of the gospel. Look upon the cross and you will see Jesus instead of you on that cross. But hear verse 23 well. Don't miss the warning. Verse 23 says this: if indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard, this gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. And it's why Paul is a minister, a servant of it. So make sure that you don't hear what he is not saying. Following me? Don't hear what he's not saying. He is not saying that you get reconciled to God and now don't mess it up. It's not what he's saying. Paul is actually giving you a fruit reality of who is reconciled. It's actually incredibly helpful, in fact. I think sometimes we get bogged down with these warning passages in Scripture, but they're actually helpful. You want to know who's saved? You'll see. Quick illustration. I've got toddlers, 4 and 2. Two that are 4 and 2. And if I go into a room, I instantly know if my toddler has been in that room. Anybody else? Anybody else? You'll see, why in the world is that truck there? Like, why is it bouncing on these magnet tiles that are about to fall? It's like, because it's cool. You instantly know that my toddler, whether it's Nolan and Brooke, they have been in that room. Listen, there is no Christian where the Spirit does not leave his mark. Paul says that the fruit of actual Christianity is this: it's grounded, it's steadfast, unmovable in the faith. You will see, if you are a true born-again believer, you will see the shifting sands of culture. You will see the target of truth move from here to here to here. Does anybody else see that in our culture? Constant moving target. Kids in the room, students in the room, the target of what is truth, our culture is constantly moving. A true Christian stands firm on the hope of the gospel. Do not miss this warning, though. Don't miss it. Don't miss the MRI. If your life isn't set on the hope of Jesus, if you are constantly moving with the tides of culture, if you are constantly believing every new whim that is out in our society, the reality is that you might not be saved. Hear the conviction of God's word. Look at your life right now. Is there fruit? This doesn't mean that you're perfect. Far from it. And it doesn't mean that, like, if some people in this room are brand new Christians, guess what? You're going to mess up. But it does mean that the Spirit of God is actually pulsating through my life. There is no Christian where the Spirit does not leave his mark. So if you are not clinging to the hope of the gospel, if you are not experiencing any fruit in your life, the reality of this MRI is telling us, not me, God's word, is telling us, look to the cross and be saved. Look upon the cross of reconciliation. Look at your life. Does it reflect of somebody who is a believer or who's not? You'll know. If you honestly look at your life, I think you honestly will know. Believe in the gospel. Turn away from your sin to the cross. Simply put, look to the cross and don't stop looking. Look to the cross and don't stop looking. The gospel of Jesus, the cross of Christ, says this. He is the thing that fuels and sustains. He has accomplished it and he secures it. The gospel, putting it in this illustration, is the water that will blossom the fruit of being steadfast. That's what is going to happen. So Christians in the room, born-again believers, remain steadfast. Don't look away. Don't look away. Look at the cross. Look at the cross of Christ, and you will see your sin, and you will see Jesus dying for those sins. Stay locked in on it. The blood of Jesus has bought your salvation, and the Spirit keeps your salvation, so you just get to produce fruit from that Spirit. This doesn't mean that you read your Bible 24/7. Praying constantly doesn't mean that you're always praying every single second of every day. It means that the cross is the place that your attention and your eyes turn every single day. So when the feelings of inadequacy come up, when you feel like you're not enough, you look to the cross. When the moments of shame enter your mind, you look to the cross. When you're feeling selfish and all that in the bag of chips, you look to the cross. The cross, yes, is the place where our salvation was accomplished, and it's the place our mind returns every single day. That's how Paul is bringing the diamond of Christ and shining it over us. Packaging it together in one simple take-home truth, one sentence to one sentence. Here's what I think God is sharing with us this morning. For a believer in the gospel, someone who has turned away from sin, been born again, the cross of the gospel is the place of restoration and the place our attention returns. It's not just a one-and-done place that my heart returns. It's the place I continually turn my gaze. One last illustration, and let's just be honest, it's super embarrassing, at least for me, so it's okay. But I think it's helpful. So when I was in middle school, also, all the middle school students in here, I'm sorry you're in middle school. It's just a hard season, so like, let's just all testify to that, right, parents? Like, it's just hard. Like, middle school is just tough. And it was tough for me. I was in our youth group, and we decided to take a retreat conference. I think it was like Winter Jam in particular. down to like southern Missouri, like near Branson, Springfield area, anyways. And, you know, it's fun. We're hanging out with your buddies. You know, you're listening to good music, having fun, doing that sort of thing. And we get to stay in a hotel, which is cool enough, right, as you're in middle school. You get to be in a hotel away from mom and dad. And get in a hotel. And let's just say this. At that point in my life and previously, I was prone to sleepwalk. And so, and I would never know when it happened. If I knew when it happened, it would be really helpful, right? But I never knew when it was coming. It's happened like only like one or two times in my marriage currently, so that's good. And so we're at the hotel, awkward, embarrassing middle schooler as I was anyways. Sleepwalk out into the hallway. And let's just say I only had on my underwear. So anyway, so I'm out in the hallway, strutting along, not realizing I'm asleep. And I'm pretty sure I go knock on somebody else's door. Thank goodness no one else answered that door. It'd be terrifying for that person. And eventually I realize, oh my goodness, I am not in my room. And so in my underwear, in this shame-filled place, I have to rush back to my hotel room, knock on the door, and nobody answers. And so I'm like, okay, what do I do now? And so I'm like, keep knocking. I'm just like, I think my friends are just playing a prank on me at this point. So in my underwear as a middle school boy, overweight as I was back then, embarrassed, anxious, all of it, I had to go strut myself down to the hotel lobby and ask for a key. Like, it's just that embarrassing. It's embarrassing as an adult. Like, as a middle school boy, it's just like, ugh. So got the key, went back up to my room, and just ridiculed my friends forever. But no joke, I slept with a key in my pocket for years, just in case. I still wear shorts in every hotel room I go. I'm not joking. Eventually, I took the key out because I was like, I think I'm okay now, but maybe it would happen next week. We'll see. It's a funny story. But I think here is a spiritual reality that I think is really helpful. When I was sleepwalking, I didn't know I was sleepwalking. I was fine exposed. I was fine bearing to the world all of my insecurities. And I think the reality is that there is people in this room today that are sleepwalking through life, and you have no clue. And I have been praying all week that the Spirit of God wakes you up this morning. As God in his power woke me up as a middle school student and realized I was bare before the world, I pray this morning that some of us this morning would say, I have been just walking through life indifferent. God over here, me over here. And now in this space this morning, you realize I need saving. I think that's a massive reality that's happening this morning. But I also think there is many people equal as well who came in these doors filled with a lot of shame, a lot of past sins that they don't want to talk about. And you're sitting there, instead of saying, I was these things, you're replacing where there should be a were with an are. I am. A liar. I am a cheater. I am selfish. And you sit here in these seats with the weight of the world on your shoulder. The good news of the gospel is that you do not have to carry that weight. Because what does this text say? What does the reality of this text say? Is that you were those things and you get presented to God as pure, blameless, undefiled, faultless, without accusation. And you're like, that's mind-boggling because I still sin today. It is mind-boggling. Because we still sometimes cheat and lie and mess up and are selfish. But when you stand before God at the end of time, you do not stand there as an adulterer. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you stand before God faultless. That's the good news of the gospel. And so if you're in this room this morning and you are trying to go back to your old way of living, you are trying to dig up out of the grave what Jesus buried. Don't do it. It's so easy to do. Satan's going to tell you a lie that, oh man, just do it. This is who you are. What the gospel of Jesus wants to tell you is that you are a sinner, saved, secure, so that when you stand before God, you will not stand as yourself, but you stand in Christ. That's the beauty of the gospel message of Christ. Today, hear the gospel. I think there is two applications, if you will, two responses. It's either flat out worship, thinking, oh my goodness, what an incredible trade, or you will sit in worry. Don't sit in worry this morning. Am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I saved? Am I not saved? Repent of your sin, confess that Jesus is Lord, and you are saved, secure. Today, church, let that be true of you and all.